Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're in Colossians. It's my final sermon in Colossians, all right? Colossians 4 is where we're going to be today. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. Colossians 4, 1 through 6. All right. Colossians 4, and if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Colossians 4, verses 1 through 6. There it goes. All right. The apostle is concluding his letter to the church at Colossae, and this is kind of his last admonition before he gets in all the thanks to all the different people that have blessed his life. And he says this, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us, how you minister to us through it. I pray your blessings upon this time. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't know if when they quit having recess for you in school. For me, it was elementary school. We didn't get to have it in middle school, or junior high as it was called in the days that I went to it. And I missed recess. I liked recess. Anybody with me? That was my favorite subject, even if it wasn't a subject. I enjoyed it. It was after lunch, kind of a 15-minute time outdoors usually, unless the weather was crazy. Then we'd be in the gym, which was never as fun, but we'd be out there playing. And you know how it is on the playground, a lot of things take place, and you began to see things about people on the playground, I noticed as a child, that were a little bit different. People are kind of interesting, is that a good word? On the playground, the way we treat one another, sometimes, you know, the way we choose teams, the way we play games. Sometimes the way people cluster off into little groups and do what they do. And I noticed that a lot of times that we still carry with us as we grow into adulthood some of those same traits, don't we? You get a large group of people around and that's what tends to happen. We tend to do our thing and pick sides and play a little game, or we sometimes just kind of get in our little groups and do what we do. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, and that's really not the point of what I'm trying to make, is trying to cast a despairing line that, but that is a reality of how we live in our world. And as Paul speaks to us, he is reminding us in this text that we are called to bless those around us, that we are called to encourage and demonstrate that we do not live in a vacuum. We live in a community. And by living in that community, we have an opportunity to bless people around us with our actions, with our words, with our lives, and with opportunities that we have to show kindness. Anybody like to have kindness expressed to them? All of us. But how rare has kindness become in our culture? I mean, it's pretty challenging sometimes. Sometimes in our culture, we have those moments, especially when it evolves around our politics, right? And other things that we have in our lives. There's a lack of kindness expressed. People can tend to get a little bit vindictive. Would that be fair? Judgmental? They love to put their opinion out there, and sometimes they don't care what their opinion sounds like or how it is expressed. And I think as followers of Jesus Christ, although we may have different opinions about various things, we need to learn to express our opinions and our life and our love, our faith for one another, faith in our Savior, excuse me, and our trust in one another with kindness. Kindness should be something that flows out of us. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You're aware of that, right? One of the ones that are listed: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But kindness is one of those things that is so necessary. And it's a way that we bless other people. And many of us have been blessed by kindness. Sometimes it can be something as simple as you're going to the store and someone, rather than letting the door slam in your face behind them, holds the door for you, right? It's kind of a nice thing to do. Or sometimes, you know, when it's kind of not the best of weather, we have rain, which we don't have a lot of, it seems like, around here lately, but we will get some, I'm sure. And when the rain's coming down and everybody's trying to get in, and rather than pushing their way through, which is what we sometimes do, someone steps back and lets someone else go in front of them who might not be moving as quick a pace as the rest. But that's kindness, isn't it? Kindness is often undeserved. Kindness is often unexpected. But kindness is an element of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and how we demonstrate our love, not just to one another, but to our Savior. He commands us to flesh that out. And as he's describing these things to the apostles here, he begins with a strange admonition for us. He talks about masters and their slaves, that they are to show justice and fairness to one another. And you could probably insert their employers and employees, that idea that we are to show fairness and just one another. We are to love one another. We are to treat each other with equity and kindness and respect. And then he kind of caveats what he means by that in the rest of the text here. And then verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer. And I love the way he defines the prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. A lot of times prayer for some of us is asking God to bless us or give us certain things, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But how much of our prayer is spent in thanksgiving to God for what he's given us? I know we have a holiday here in a few months where we'll get together and we're supposed to be thankful at that holiday. We call it Thanksgiving, right? And we're to remember our blessings and all that we've been given, and then we eat way too much food and it's not the kind of food we're supposed to eat. I know. Maybe some of you eat healthy on Thanksgiving. I don't know. I don't. But that's kind of what we do. But the idea behind the holiday should be something that really is more part of our lives. And what Paul is trying to tell us here, that as you pray, you should pray with an attitude of thankfulness, that God has blessed your life. Remember the things that God has given you, that God has done for you, and the blessings that he has poured upon your life whenever you pray. And remember that and be diligent in our prayers, he says there, to focus upon what God is doing and allow God to work. And we begin with an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude, for what he's done, that he has blessed us. Have you thought about it lately, how blessed you are? A lot of times it's easy to complain when things don't go our way, right? When you are on that commute back and forth on 270, easy, isn't it? How dare them do that? You probably don't say it that way, or think it that way anyway. You may have other things you want to think, that's okay, but we have so much to be grateful for. So many things that God has blessed us with. Most of us are blessed with a roof over our head, a place to call home, friends and family to love and cherish, a job to help provide for the needs of our families, or the income for those of you that are retired that continues to help us provide those needs that we have. We have a church family where we can gather together and we can worship and we can experience that community with one another and show love to one another and be respected and loved for who we are. Even though we may have issues in our life, we are still loved because of who Christ is in us. We are blessed. And we could go on and list thousands of blessings in our lives, couldn't we? The ways that we are blessed, the simple things, the things that we sometimes forget. And God is trying, I think, through Paul, trying to remind us that as we pray, as we focus our hearts on God, we need to remember how blessed we truly are and be thankful for those things, rather than focusing on what we don't have. And Paul kind of really capsulizes this in that next verse, in verse 3, as he's telling them how to pray. He says, then pray for us as well. Not for our safety, not for our blessing, but pray for us that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. This is a guy that's in jail when he writes this. This is a guy that's experienced suffering, that's experienced loss, that's been frustrated, and yet he says, don't pray for my deliverance, don't pray for my comfort, pray that I will have open doors and opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who haven't heard. That's the heart cry of the apostle here. And I believe that should be the heart's cry of the church. That we would pray for open doors, for opportunities to share God's love with those whom we encounter, those whom we meet, people at work, people at school, people wherever we find them as we're encountering them, that God would open our hearts and minds to ideas, opportunities that he's laid before us to share his love in a tangible way. Maybe to show kindness, to show gratitude, to show mercy, to show love, rather than showing some of the things that often come out of the hearts and lives of people, even followers of Jesus Christ. And the apostle reminds us as they pray for him, that we should pray, I think, for one another, that God would give us those opportunities, and not just give them, that we would notice them when he comes. Have you ever had something go on and you did something and you wish you'd acted differently in that situation when you look back on it? Oh yeah. If you haven't, it's coming, or you've forgotten it. Right? We all have those situations. You know, I wish I'd have said this. Or I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have acted this way. Pray that God would give you those opportunities and that he would also spur you to do and live in a way that honors and glorifies him. Oh, the opportunities will come. We don't have to worry about them. In this world, we get a lot of opportunities to show mercy, grace, and kindness, don't we? And sometimes they come when people are not showing those things to us. Has that ever happened to any of you? And yet God is gracious to give us those opportunities. And the point of that isn't just for us to say, oh, we're kind, we're good. The point of that is for us to share God's love in a tangible way with people that we meet and people we encounter. It was said years ago by a gentleman who was trying to figure out why we were having some challenges across the land in churches as they were declining, and they had a bump, and now we are still suffering a decline in the American church. But he was asked, why don't more people go to church? And his response was interesting. He said, because they've been. Why aren't more people Christians? Because they know one. Now, those are pretty rough. But those are truth, aren't they? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy in the furthering of God's kingdom because we don't demonstrate the Christ-likeness of our Savior at those key opportunities. And you know, it's not going to come, you know, you're not going to often know it's coming, are you? It doesn't always come all wrapped and say, here's your chance to be like Jesus. Get ready. It'd be great if it did that way. We compare ourselves and we get ready. It usually comes as in the midst of an interruption or hardship, or when someone is being a jerk. Is that okay to say in church? I'm just going to be honest with you. You know that. That's what I do. I don't know any way to do it. And yet in the midst of those, God is challenging us, encouraging us, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have an opportunity to be a witness for Him and for the gospel in the middle of those situations. And those situations come, and we're like, I'd like less of those situations, God, but they come anyway. And you have that incredible opportunity to be a blessing and to sometimes demonstrate Christ's love in the midst of a difficult circumstance. And many of you do a great job of that. But then there are days for the rest of us when we don't do so well, right? When we are challenged by that. But the beautiful thing about it is that God will give us more opportunities even when we fail. And even when you fail, which you, most of us do, all of us do, really, we don't give up and say, well, I'm done, I can't do it, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. If you ever, now I'm going to ask a hard question. Has anyone sinned today besides me? Yeah. Some of us don't want to raise our hands, that's fine. We don't want to confess, and, you know. And some of you haven't. Some of you are a lot better than me, and that's good because it's early, right? Wait till after lunch, okay? It's coming. Now, when we sin, does that mean it's over, that we fail, that there's no more hope when we sin? Absolutely not. The scriptures teach us that when we sin, it says in 1 John that we're to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to confess them to Him. It doesn't mean we say, oh, I messed up. I guess I'll try harder. That's not what it says. When we fail, we confess. We confess to the Spirit, and the Spirit will prompt us, confess our sins to Him. Lord, I failed. I didn't act the way I should have been, and I didn't say this, I thought that, or whatever, and confess them to Him. God, would you forgive me of that and prepare me to do better when that opportunity arises again? And the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do that, and the Holy Spirit will enable us. But a lot of times we don't want to have those conversations because we don't want to think we ever do anything wrong. That's always somebody else's problem. And brothers and sisters, that is the problem with America right there. Isn't it? Read the stuff on the internet. No one's ever wrong, right? No one ever does anything wrong, but the other guy did or the other girl did. It's all their fault. It's all their fault. It's everybody. That's, we do that all the time. And you know who else used to do that? Remember the Garden of Eden? Anybody remember that incident? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were told they had one job, okay? Come on. One sin. That's it. Do not eat of this. You can do whatever you want, but don't eat of this tree once. That's it. That's the only thing they were told not to do. And what do? Just like your children, right? And we did it too. We do. They did the one thing they were told not to do. And after they get caught, when God comes and, you know, and they're hiding and all that, how does it go? You remember what happens? He comes to Adam first, and what does Adam do? He blames Eve. And now as he blames Eve, he blames God. He says, this woman whom you gave me. That's what he says. Read the Bible. I'm not making this up. That's what he does. And then what happens next? So God goes to Eve. What does Eve do? Well, the serpent tempted me. It would be like blaming the dog, I guess. I don't know. And we do that, don't we? We blame someone else. And so the blame game comes. Serpent didn't have anybody to blame, I guess, so he's stuck. But we do that. We love to pass on blame. And the reality is that when we sin, we are the ones at fault, aren't we? We're the ones that make the decision. We're the ones that refuse to live up to the expectation that God has for us. And what we need to do, rather than casting blame and saying, oh, well, it was my upbringing, it was my neighbors, it was my coworkers, it was my family, we just need to say, forgive me, God. Forgive me. I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. Whatever the sin is. And it works for, you know what? It works for every sin that we commit as followers of Christ. Forgive me, Lord, and change me and help me to move forward. It doesn't mean you'll never do it again, but he will forgive you for that sin. And I believe as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you have the strength that the next time that comes around, maybe you'll do a little better. It may take 100 more times, I don't know, but eventually you'll get it. That's the hope that we have in Christ, isn't it? That he forgives us of our sin, that all of our sin that we will ever commit is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Not just the ones we sinned before we were Christian, but even the ones after. And I'm grateful for that. How about you? That every sin I have ever committed is covered under the blood. Jesus died for your sin, my sin, our sin, completely to change us and to give us the hope and the purpose that he has for us. And as we treat one another, we need to remember that. If someone has not failed you yet, don't worry. We have a really good track record as human beings of not living up to other people's expectations, don't we? Happens in family, coworkers, every situation, and that's okay. What we also struggle with is grace. And I love Paul's admonition. I'm going to kind of move away from this next as he talks in these last couple of verses, and we'll kind of hone in on them, and then we'll be done. As he says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about people who are outside the fellowship. He's talking to Christians, the Colossian church, and he said, conduct yourself with wisdom towards those who are not a part of your fellowship. Treat them differently. Understand that you need to be wise as you spend time with them. You need to understand they're looking at you, and you have an opportunity, once again, that opportunity to share God's love and grace. So be wise as you spend time with them. Show them grace, show them compassion. Show them whether they deserve it or not. Because the truth is, none of us deserve it, but that's okay. God gives it to us anyway. You need to show that wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Boy, there's a camping verse right there that I could spend an hour on, but I won't. Those opportunities come, as we talked about earlier, and we need to take advantage of them when they come. And Paul is reminding folks to act that way, not towards just the people in the fellowship, but also those outside the fellowship, those who have not yet come to know Christ. Show them grace, show them mercy, show them kindness when you have that opportunity. Because who gives you those opportunities? The sovereign Lord of the universe gives you those opportunities. He makes those opportunities available to us so that we have that opportunity. And he kind of closes this part of the text out in a way you can do this. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. There have been times in my life my speech hasn't been always with grace. Anybody else out there would agree with that? There's times that you don't want to speak with grace. You want to speak in a different tone. And yet we are told here and reminded as we conduct ourselves with others, as we are ministering to them, as we are in this world, to let our speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You remember what Jesus said about salt? When he was talking about it in the New Testament, anybody remember what he said about salt? You're salt as a follower of Christ. He called us the salt of the earth. You remember that? And what's the point of salt? What was salt used for in the ancient world? I'm going to see if anybody's ever remembered that message from a few months ago. Preservative? To season? How many of you have certain foods you like, you would not eat without salt? Now, my parents love watermelon with salt. Not me, but you can go for it. That makes you happy? Fine. They put salt on their cantaloupe. You can just have your cantaloupe, brothers and sisters. I'm just telling you. You can have it. give me watermelon, all right? If you're going to give me a melon, that's what I want. And I guess I just don't, but anyway. But that's what they do. And I know if you have the salt, I've had it that way. It does tend to bring out the sweetness. That's the idea. It helps it. But I'm not, I just like my watermelon what it is, so whatever. That's fine for all of you. Whatever you want to do, that's good. Didn't know you were going to talk about watermelon this morning, but that's, you know, it's, you got me up here. You got a Missouri boy up here. That's what's going to happen. You never know. But he says that, season with salt, and as it's described, and it reminds us of what Jesus said about that salt, that your conduct, your words, everything about you has influence. It has a flavor. It can make a difference in the heart and life of another person. And many of us are here today because someone lived their life, their speech was had that grace tint to it, and their life, their speech was seasoned with salt, wasn't it? The way they said something to you, the way they treated you in that moment, it impacted you. And it's because of them and their faithfulness and their obedience to Christ in that moment that influenced you. The Holy Spirit used that to move you towards Christ, didn't he? And you've probably done the same for others without even realizing it. God can use us as we allow Him to live through us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of our lives. I mean, He indwells us, right, as followers of Christ. Now we allow Him to season our speech, our conduct, and the way that we treat other people, and they see Him in us instead of seeing us. And by doing that, we are then ones who impact the world around us in a more positive light. Because that's what we're called to do, isn't it? We're called to demonstrate Christ's love, to demonstrate His mercy. All those things are part that we're to be a part of. On all of this, he says, your speech being always being with grace as though seasoned with salt, the end of verse 6, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Most of us have been Christians long enough that we know how we're supposed to respond, don't we? You know, there's some situations that we kind of, there are those gray areas that we struggle with, but generally we know the basics, we know how to respond. We know it's usually not to respond in anger is never a good thing, right? We know how to respond in kindness. We know we're supposed to, but then those situations come and we struggle, don't we? And that's where we need that continued surrender to God's purposes and wills in our life. As the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and we begin to realize that our life is not about us, that we are children of God, that we've been called and set apart by God for His purposes, to bring others to the goodness and glory of Jesus Christ, to be lives that are seasoned with salt, that demonstrate His grace. And now as we do that, we have to surrender a little bit more of our will to His will. Because some of us are still cursed with fairness, aren't we? We want it our way, and we want to make sure it's our way and make sure everything's fair, and we don't like it when it's not fair. Anybody else like me addicted to that? Yeah, you are. A few of us. The rest of us, you're getting there. Okay, you may have you got it. That's great. But a few of us struggle with that. And He is seeking to deliver us from that. How many of you think that what Jesus experienced on the cross was fair? Anybody want to go there? Did Jesus deserve the lashing He took from the cat of nine tails? Anybody remember that movie, The Passion, that was out several years ago? That was the worst part of that movie, in my opinion, was the beating. There were literally times as I tried to watch that I had to look away. That was the time in the movie where I could hear people sobbing in the theater where I was at. And as I think of that dramatization, and I think of that instance, I'm reminded that in real life, my Savior did that for me and for you, and He took every one of those lashes, not just 40 or 39 as it would have been given by a Jew. It was a Roman who did it, so they didn't have a limit. They beat you till they were tired. That's really when they quit. And He took it. And at any time, and I know you've heard me say this, but I'm going to keep saying it till I'm dead. I don't care. At any time, He could have said, okay, I'm done. He could have just ripped those little piddly ropes that tied him to that post, just taken them off, turned around, grabbed the guy, threw him 100,000, who knows how far. You know, could have just done a whatever. He could have done that. Or He could have said, Lord, I'm done, and He said, send the angels, and here comes a host of heaven, and boy, it's a mess. It makes the nightmare what happened to the Nazis and Raiders of Lock Ark. Have you seen that? Anyone seen that movie? A couple of you? Okay. It makes that look like a picnic. When you get a host of angels coming in to do the work, and it's time to clean house, I do not want to stand against them. Because it's over. He could have done that at any moment. He could have said, I'm done. I don't want, this is too much. Because you know, after the first time that went through, you knew what the second one was going to feel like, didn't you? And the third and the fourth and however many they went. And every time, he restrained himself. I can't help but wonder, as he was there chained to that, or tied to that post and taking those lashes, as the blood was already trickling down his eyes from the crown of thorns they had placed, it, not placed, they had shoved onto his head, that he saw us as he looked out and realized that he was doing that for you and for me. That every lash he took, every insult he received, every moment of that beating, eventually when he took the nails and he suffered on the cross, all of that was for us. It really puts in perspective the stuff I deal with. How about you? And when he asked me through the apostle, and he reminds me to bless others and to show compassion and kindness, even though it doesn't feel like I want to, he's telling me to act like him when he was going through those things. That's really the heart of it, isn't it? And isn't that the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ? To live the life that Jesus would live if he were you. I wish that was original to me because I like that. But I stole that from somebody else and I can't even remember who, but that's okay. That's what you've been called to be that blessing to those around you. So that others can see the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the love of God at work in your life. Wow. So what do we do with all this? How do we move? I want to share a verse of Scripture. I'm about done, but it's another text. It's our Lord's words in John 14 that you know very well. As he reminds us, not 13, 14, I hit the right button, of what it means to follow him. In John 14, 21, after Jesus has been teaching the disciples about a lot of things, about what they would be like to follow him, he says this. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. If you keep his commandments, you love him. If we don't keep his commandments, we can say we love him, but those words are really empty, aren't they? We know that's true. That's a hard word from Jesus, but a true word. And it's his call upon our lives that we obey his commands, that we follow his word, that we follow his example, that we allow him to live through us so that we, other, his goodness, his grace can be seen through us. So that the world may know of the goodness of God's love. What kind of message is the world seeing through your life today? Do they see Christ's love evident in you? Or do they see other things that get in the way? Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today, as he reminds us so clearly of that call upon all our lives just to allow you to live through us, even when it's hard. To trust you. And to surrender. The breath that I breathe, the days that I live, all the moments that I'm given are not about me. They're about you. Help me to live that way. Help us to live that way as a church. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.